So let's continue that prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive what you want to show us, that we would change as you want us to change and be strengthened the way you want to strengthen us. And we pray, I pray, that your name would be glorified, not to us, not to me, but to you, the one who gave us this word. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable to you, that you would sift through all of that, and may what I say point people to you, point people to the truth, be an encouragement, a challenge, but that our focus would be where it belongs, and where we need to change, where our thoughts, the way we see things, needs to be challenged, challenge us, so that your kingdom would grow in us and around us, I pray, in your name, amen. Looking at Jeremiah, our God's passionate prophet, the one who is passionate about the message that God has given to him, passionate about a nation that he's speaking to, that is going to be destroyed because they're not listening. Judah, 2.5 millennia ago. And yet, as God has spoken through Jeremiah, it's something that is preserved from all that time until now, still speaking, saying this is what God says to us. We've looked at the history, we've looked at some of the background, and you remember some of that. We've been looking at Jeremiah for several months. But now we're looking at what I'm calling the sound bites and the images in Jeremiah. If there's anything that we've seen in Jeremiah or heard, it's not a book that normally is preached from much, except for a few select passages that most of us may know on a plaque on our wall or a story that we looked at when we were growing up. Some of you kids have the coloring pages, and there's the potter and the clay that we're going to be looking at today. Today and next week, we're going to be looking at two stories. One that's very familiar, the potter and the clay. You probably know that one, or at least you've heard bits and pieces of it. It's an image that's all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament, where God is talking about us being the clay and him being the potter and shaping us. So you've probably heard of that. You may not have heard about the Rechabites. Anybody heard about the Rechabites? I didn't think so. Okay, next week, come back, and you'll hear all about the Rechabites. So one's familiar, one's not so familiar. But both stories are focusing on the same thing. That's why I wanted to put them together. The stories are both focusing on how we do not create our reality. That's the first part. Now, that runs absolutely counter to our culture right now. Right now, our culture says you can create your own reality. I've been to several graduations over the last couple of weeks and graduation parties, and you buy the graduation cards, and almost all of them say, you can be anything you want to be. I couldn't be a great basketball player, no matter how much I wanted to be. I promise you that. There's some stories that go along with that. When anybody's seen me play basketball, they go, you know, why don't you sit down and let somebody who knows what they're doing take over? Well, okay. Well, these stories are a simple reminder when we say we don't create our reality. However, there's something very encouraging in both of these stories, and that is we do have the privilege and the power to shape our lives, our families, and our culture. That is exactly what he's going to be saying today and next week with an extra line as we interact with our Creator. God, our Creator, has invited us to interact with him to show us how it is that we didn't create who we are, but we interact with him to change ourselves, to change our culture, to change our families. Today, as we look at the potter and the clay in Jeremiah 18, The line that's at the top, there's notes in your bulletin if you want to look at them. And the first is that the clay that will not be shaped will be broken. Now that's the message that he's giving in chapter 18 and chapter 19 and chapter 20 that I'll just outline for you in just a minute of Jeremiah. But he goes on to say that the clay that will be shaped need not be broken. You don't have to be broken. That's the message that he's giving in these passages today. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 18 and 19 and a bit of 20. If you have the Bibles that are in the pew pockets in front of you, it's page 773 is where we start. You get a little bit more out of what we're sharing. If you look at it, read along with us, or if you want, just listen up as I go through. And your notes are there. I was teasing somebody earlier in the week. It was that I put them there to keep me on track and also to help you all stay awake, which there isn't a problem. You know, we'll work on this temperature thing. Anybody still cold? Too bad. It's the way it's going to be. I empathize with you, but it's not going to change today. that's the disadvantage of swamp coolers is I show up early and go, oh, I'll get it cold. Because when 100 people show up, then everybody warms up. So, you know, just kind of find the happy medium. Wear a sweater. Come prepared. Bring a fan. Bring a sweater. That's what we got. Okay. I'd like to begin reading chapter 18, verse 1. The clay that's formed. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will announce my words to you. You know, these stories, Jesus was very good at this too. Where we just take a story, something agricultural, something that they were looking at, fishing, whatever it was, and says, let me tell you a story. He's done this with Jeremiah a couple of times. Chapter 1, where Jeremiah was sitting by the fire or he was sitting in an orchard and God would speak to Jeremiah and say, what do you see? Oh, I see an almond tree. Right. It's the same word that almond is the word for watch, and he says, I'm watching over my word. What else do you see? I see a boiling pot that's tipped over. That's right. People are coming from the north, and there's going to be some scorching done, scorched earth. That was chapter 1. And now he says, now I want you to go down to the potter's house, a very familiar place. People would go down, and they would buy their pots and buy their big vessels that they could use to store the wine, to store the grain, to store whatever it is that they had. He said, go down there and watch them for a while. And I'm going to talk to you. So I went to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. Making something, that word is formed. He was forming something on the wheel. The word for potter and the word for formed are the very same thing. It's a word that means to take and shape with your hands. To shape it with your hands. It's an image that gets used throughout the Bible, and it starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God shaped, formed man and woman in his image. He took us, he took the clay, he took the dirt, and he made us. Everything else it says that he spoke and it came to be. But when it says, talking about us, he says, I took you, I shaped you, I formed you, and made you what I wanted you to be. That's a good place to begin. Because he's saying, male and female, he created them, made them to be in families, made them to represent who he is in his image, his glory. That's what we were shaped for. And that word formed goes all the way through the rest of the Bible. Same word. Sometimes it gets translated formed. Sometimes it's translated creator. Sometimes it's translated potter. It just depends on the setting when you find that word. And they're translating it. They go, okay, he's talking about a potter. Or okay, he's talking about the action. Okay, he's talking about God who does both the action and the person doing the action. So later on, and you come to Psalm 139, it talks about how we are formed by God. Even when we're in our mother's womb, it's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture describing us. But this particular verse, verse 16, is talking about not only were we formed, our bodies formed, but our whole time, our life was formed. That's the word that it's used. It says you, the day you were born, the day you die, that was shaped, formed. Sometimes we think it's a medical decision. Sometimes we think it's our personal decision. Sometimes we think it's just the something that happened to us. No, God has formed and shaped us, our bodies, and our time, and what he's doing with us. A very interactive God that we have here. So when you come to Isaiah chapter 45, God says, why are you arguing with me? Does it make any sense for the pot to say to the one who's shaping him, why are you making me like this? I wanted to be something else. Does this make sense to you? No. He goes on to say in the same chapter where it says, the father who is begetting, why are you creating me? I read somewhere that there's a young person who sued the parents for creating them recently. Have you read that? I have. And it's like, whoa, what's going on here? And it goes on in Isaiah 45 where it says, to the mother who's giving birth, why are you crying out? Why are you having me? It's like, Jeremiah goes there. When you go to chapter 20, after some experience that he's having when they're trying to kill him, we've looked at that a couple of times, they're going to throw him in a cistern, and he cries out in chapter 20, he says, I wish I'd never been born. But then he gets a grip, comes back to God and says, I see what you're doing. Romans chapter 9 says the same thing. This God who formed us, who has a time frame for us, who placed us where we are, has something that he's doing. He has something that he's doing, and that's the where we need to begin with our own selves and with our life. This God who made us knows what he's doing. He's the one in charge. Start there. Before we go anywhere else, start there. So that's the beginning right here, but it says, the vessel he was making, verse 4, of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. This pot was spoiled, so it's now clay deformed. This clay that was to be formed is now spoiled, which means something's wrong. Maybe there was something in it that made a mark on it or something like that. Or maybe there wasn't enough clay to make the kind of pot that he wanted to make, or it just wasn't working right in his hands. My daughter took a class for, you know, she was taking other things in college, but she decided that she needed a no-brainer class. And so she decided to take on pottery. So she goes and she's learning how to do this pottery, and one year for Christmas, we all got, you guessed it, cups, mugs, plates, whatever it was. It was pretty neat. And this one cup that she gave to me, it as the handle goes around, and then there's a little hook right there. And I said, hey, that's really neat, because I can put my finger there and it helps me tip it up, you know, when it's time to drink. And she let me go on and on about how wonderful it was. And she said, well, actually, that was a flaw. And she said, I covered it with this stuff, that the glaze, and then it dripped down and formed there, and then it cooked, and now it's there. I said, well, that's all right. It works great. Just exactly as though you'd planned it that way. Well, the clay is deformed in his hands, and God's going to do something with it. Well, we'll get there in just a minute, but this deformed clay, when you go in the Bible, the whole story of the Bible, Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation 22, is what God had formed has pushed against him, has rebelled against him, and taken on a shape that it wasn't supposed to have. It gets explained in several ways all the way through the Bible, but this is the way Paul, when he's quoting Psalm 14, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all of us have pushed away and come short of the glory that we were made for. All of us, from all time. That's the way it is. Now, what do you do with what you're making that doesn't look the way you wanted it to look, isn't acting the way you wanted it to act, isn't functioning the way you wanted it to function? Do you toss it? Do you throw it? I do. I get frustrated. It's like, ah. I'm not a very creative, hands-on kind of a person, and I just get really frustrated trying to work with something because it won't do what I want it to do. And so, out. Some of you are very creative and you say, oh, this will just change this shape. And that's exactly what God does. It says, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Now, I would like to encourage you to do something after today. Go home and read this story again, chapter 18, 19, and 20. but especially chapter 18, because some of the most radical theology ever written is in this little story that God is telling through Jeremiah. It pleased God to say, I'm not throwing it away, I'm going to do something with it. That's the definition of grace. Grace. When God says, I'm not going to throw it away, I'm not going to trash it, I'm not going to burn it up and just toss it, I'm going to take it and shape it into something that is different than what we started with, but it's beautiful. A year or so ago, I was preaching about another sermon. I won't go into the whole sermon, but talking about how God, even in his judgment, what he does in judgment creates something beautiful. And we talked about looking at the mesa, looking at the dobies, and as we were listening to and watching a movie called As Genesis History, as it goes through this time where there was the big flood, and we begin to see the effects of a flood all around us if we open our eyes to see it. You know, things like seashells on the top of the mesa and this mud flow that goes through what we call the dobies and so forth and all around here. And as we listened to as Genesis History, as we began to think about that just a bit, I thought, I started to look at the dobies all different. What I thought was really pretty ugly, and some of you still think so. I think is really pretty. And one of the ladies in the church that takes photos, and she'd caught the sun just at the right time and some of the dobies at just the right time, and the card's still in my office if you want to look at it. She took a picture of it, put it on a card, and gave it to me. It's very pretty. Grace is when God takes even judgment, even when we have pushed against him for a while, for a long time, and he says, I can do something with this. I'm going to work it. I'm going to change it. It's going to be not exactly what we started with, but when we're done here, it's going to be very good. It's going to be very good. God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. That's what he's describing here in this story. So here's the potter. Jeremiah's watching him. The pot does something a little wonky, and the potter with his creative hands forms it into something pretty. That's the theology that Jeremiah is seeing. When we look at it this way, it's an invitation to agree with God. This clay reformed. All of a sudden, now in the story in just a minute, when he applies it to Judah, when he applies it to Israel, when he applies it to us, it's going to be suddenly this clay gets a brain and begins working with the potter. Now you and I know that the clay doesn't have a brain and doesn't, that's not the way it really works. But that's where the theology shifts. That's where he changes and says, let me tell you this story I'm talking about. I'm going to shift things. I'm going to change things. And now I want you to work with me. And how does he have them work with him? He says, I want you to agree. Agree with what? If you jump over to verse 15 and go halfway through, it says, they've stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths and not on a highway. Now he uses that phrase several times all the way through Jeremiah. He talks about the ancient paths, the ways that work. And what he's saying is, let me just give you an example. If I were to say, I'm going to drive to Delta, what's the quickest way to get there? It depends on where you start. Start from here. Get on Highway 65 and go down. That's the highway, right? Are there other ways to get there? Sure. You can go to Hampton Road, go down, go through the dobies. Or you can go to North and you can go down and go through the dobies. Or you can turn on 2100 Road, go to Austin and go that way. You could even get on Highway 65 and go over the mesa and go to Junction and come back around. But normally, I mean, not now that they're paving and you have to wait. It's good to know some of these other ways when you see a sign that says you're going to be waiting. But normally, just go down the highway. When he talks about ancient paths, he's saying, there's a way that I have worked things. There's a way that I have created things. There's a way that's scientifically sound. There's a way that's historically sound. There is a way that I have worked in such a way that this just makes sense Stay on the highway. But what we have done as people is we have taken all these other paths, these other ways, and said, well, God said go this way, so I think I'll go that way and see how it works. Okay. How's that working for you? it doesn't work. And what he is saying is, if you will stay on the path that I created and said, this is where sweetness and light lies. This is what is true. This is what is good. This is what is beautiful. This is what works. And so he begins to say to Judah and to Israel, he says, if you will work with me and go back to what I've said is true and right and good, then we can change what is broken and it can take on a shape that is beautiful. It's an invitation to agree with God. It's an invitation to act on what he says. When you go into chapter 18, verse 11, and now he's talking to Judah. He's taking this illustration of the potter, and he says, look, Judah, if you will turn back and turn away from this evil way, this dumb way that you're doing, and reform your ways and your deeds, that's the last part of that verse. One of Jeremiah's favorite words is turn. When you see you're going down the wrong path, when this isn't working the way you thought it should, or you thought it would be great, turn. Turn. He says it over and over. And then he says, return, reform, change direction. This is an amazing account here that he's going to be giving to Judah. And I'm going to read it to you in just a minute after this next point. In that he is saying, I am the potter, I shaped you, you're flawed, I'm not going to throw you away, work with me, listen to me, act on what I say, and things will change. That's what he's saying. And finally, to speak, in chapter 19, verse 14, I'm jumping ahead, this is why you're going to have to just go home and read it again, and take these notes and say it again. After Jeremiah sees what the potter does, after he speaks to the people and says, this is what you're going to do, and after they're still pushing him away, then after all of that, he goes right into the temple, right into the public square, and he says out loud words that are going to get him in trouble, get him mocked. When you get to chapter 20, it says, as soon as he begins speaking in the public square and saying what is true and what is real and what God says, then they take him, they beat him, they put him in stocks. He has to stay there the whole night. But part of agreeing with God is a willingness to be strong, courageous, and speak truth to people who don't want to hear it, your family, your friends. If he has given you a format where you can speak in a university or speak in a government or speak in a school or speak at your work and say, this is not mean, not callous, not making fun, just saying, that's not true, this is true. You may get canceled. Jeremiah got canceled, but he spoke anyway. This is God's invitation, a clay reformed. I want to read this radical theology to you because this is the first time it's put so clearly and plainly and bluntly in the Bible. I mean, it's in the other parts of the Bible, but here it is. God says to Jeremiah to say to the people, can I not, O house of Israel, this is verse 6 of 18, can I not deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may speak concerning a nation, not just Israel, any nation, or concerning a kingdom, to uproot it, to pull down, or to destroy it. He says, I may speak and say, you've gone far enough, I'm going to throw you away. Verse 8, but if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Wow. Think about this for just a minute. Maybe the impact. We need to think about it a little deeper. There's an argument, a theological argument that's gone on for thousands of years. Is it all fate? Is it all decided? Or did God wind things up and leave and we can determine ourselves? Which is it? And God's answer? Yes. I mean, he didn't just wind it up and leave. But what he's saying is, I have set things in motion and this is the way it is. But if you'll work with me, I'll even change what I said I was going to do. We can change God only because he allows it and he determines it. And he says this is the way it'll work. Think of it this way. What is the name of the nation? Now, let me just remind you of some history. The nation that really caused the most trouble for Israel. They'd come out of Egypt, they're wandering in the wilderness, and now they're almost ready to go into the promised land. And God says, nobody can curse these people. And so nations on every side are trying to fight him, and they're not winning. They're trying to fight him and not winning. And finally, the king of Moab says to Balaam, go curse them. And Balaam says, I can't curse them because God said I can't curse them. And finally, Balaam says, but I know what'll work. I'll trick them to where they start worshiping these other gods, these Baals. And once they begin worshiping these Baals, which were the sexual immorality gods of their day, then they will be cursed, and then they will begin to fall apart. And that's exactly what happened. Who are they still fighting centuries later under Jeremiah? It's the same Baal, Molech worshiping gods that were destroying the sexual lives of the men and the women, destroying the children as they would offer them up in sacrifices. For centuries, this is what had happened. This is how they had become cursed. And God had even said in Deuteronomy, I don't want anybody from Moab in my family. But you go on a little ways and you find out that there was a family. The mother's name was Naomi. And the family, there was drought and there was famine. And so they had, the family with her husband had gone to Moab. And they'd begun to live there. And then the sons had grown up and they'd married Moabite women. And that's not what they were supposed to do. But one of those women's name was Ruth. And she had a heart for God. And because she had a heart for God, she said to Naomi, when just Naomi and she were going to go back to Israel, she says, I won't leave you. Your God will be my God. I'm going to walk with you and go there. So that when you read the whole story, God says, this is the radical theology. If you will change your heart towards me, I will change my plans to destroy you. And that's what he does with Ruth. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. A woman who wasn't supposed to be there because she changed her heart to God and God changed his plans for her for eternity. Later on, there's another kingdom, Aram. And Aram, the Arameans, are the ones who come against Israel and they're fighting them all the time. They're causing all kinds of trouble. And there was one man who was a general in the army, and he has leprosy. And a little girl who is his servant, who happens to be from Israel, as they've been raiding back and forth and taking slaves back and forth, this little girl says, man, I wish you'd lived in Israel because I know the name of a prophet who could heal that. And Naaman says, oh, I'm going to go healed. And so Naaman goes back, and here's what happened. The prophet says to him, just go bathe in the river 7 times and you'll be healed. And his heart is hard. Do I not have good gods at home? Do I not have good rivers at home? Why did I have to come all the way here? And his assistant said, you know, why don't you just work this way with God and see what God might do? I mean, if it was something difficult, like lots of money and all that, you'd have done it. So Naaman says, I'll do it. And because he changes in his heart, this the Arameans, who were not supposed to be part of the kingdom of God. The Naaman comes and he dips 7 times. You remember the story, and his skin is clean. And now he becomes a follower of God, the true God. There's one more. You know, the Israelites didn't, they thought that they were so special that they didn't want anybody else to be a part of them, especially not the Assyrians, especially not the Babylonians, but the Assyrians, they hated them. And God spoke to a man who was a prophet. His name was Jonah. Do you remember this story? And God says to Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And I want you to tell them that if they don't repent, in 40 days they're going to be destroyed. And Jonah, in his mind, says, good. I'm going to go the other way. I'm just going to wait this 40 days out somewhere else so that God will destroy these people I hate. And you know the story, how he's going the wrong direction and there's a big storm and the sailors say, something's wrong here. And they throw him over the side. He lands in a whale. And the whale has gone his way to where God wanted him to be in the first place and then finally pukes him up on the ground. And God says to Jonah, again, I believe you misunderstood me. Jonah, no, I understood, but I'll do what you want. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches, hellfire and brimstone. If you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. And in the quietness of his voice, and he says, and that's what I want. But Nineveh repented and God relented. That's the theology of Jeremiah 18. That God, the one who formed, the one we fight against, if we will turn, he will change the curse to a blessing. That's what he said. Made Jonah mad, but that's what God did. And to this day, there is a Christian community in the middle of Iraq, in Nineveh. Still. This is the clay reformed. This is where the clay that God has formed, that's pushed away, that begins to agree with him, begins to listen to him, begins to act and do what he says, and begins to even get courageous and speak for him. God says, I can use these people. That's the invitation. But Judah didn't take it. The clay hardened. They said in verse 12, it's hopeless. We're going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our own heart. That was what they said. That was what they did. This isn't the first time they said it. These are the words of a person who is so addicted to their rebellion that they refuse to change. The message of this story up until this point is that God is saying, you can change. This is the story for the potter and for the Rechabites that we look at next week. He's already said it one time in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, if you want to, you can change. If you want to, if you will, you can turn and agree with me, then it doesn't have to end badly. It'll be different. But it doesn't have to end badly. It will be beautiful. And they said, we will not. Many times. You know, when you look at chapter 18, I'm beginning with verse 13, he says, how can this possibly be? Have you ever heard of anything like this? Verse 13, O virgin Israel, he uses these terms, virgin Israel, because they've fallen apart with their sexual behavior. And so he begins to speak to them as though he had changed and restored them. You've done a most appalling thing. And he says, have you ever seen anything like it? Has there ever been another nation that has done this? Have you ever seen anything in all creation that is like this? And I was reading one of the commentaries in preparing, that's the word, for this. And I got to thinking about the other nations that I've seen and the other religions that I've seen. And it seems to me, you know, we lived in a Muslim country for a while, and the Muslim people are so determined with their faith that no matter what, this is what they're going to do. It's a matter of national pride. Things are not going to change. They'll fight to the end and believe in their faith. Had many meetings in Hindu areas, and when you would go there and you would see people who were determined and absolutely not going to change, no matter what, that missionaries speaking, they weren't going to change, because to be Thai is to be Buddhist. in China, working with a man from China, and he was a Christian, but when his mother died, then he had to take the incense and to burn it and to pray and to offer up sacrifices for his mother, though he didn't believe it anymore, because in his culture and in his background, they were so strong, this is the way it's going to be, that they wouldn't change. If people around the world are committed to what is shown historically, geographically, geologically, all kinds of scientifically to be not true, and yet they will stick with it. That's the way of nations, and that's what he's saying here. Have you ever seen anything like a people who do know the truth, Judah, Israel, and yet would walk away from it? And yet, in our current day, in the last couple of centuries, in the West, this religion that came from the Middle East, Judaism and Christianity, who moved away. In history, as you see Christianity moving, it radically changes a culture until the next generation. And they begin walking away from it. They begin walking away from it. So that even today in America, churches that are mainline churches that have this ancient path have decided to go all different kinds of directions that make no scientific sense, make no historical sense, make no biblical sense, and yet we push away from God and harden ourselves and do the opposite of what is real and true and beautiful. I think it's a unique experience for Christians throughout history. There's always this push. I wonder, why is that? I have a theory. And that is that there's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why would he push away against a Muslim when they're wrong now anyway? Why would Satan push against a Buddhist? Or why would Satan push? I mean, they have their issues, don't get me wrong. But he pushes the hardest against a Christian people because he knows they've got the truth. This is the truth. Historically, scientifically, experientially, it's the truth. It works. And so Satan stirs up even us to start thinking something that just isn't right. Go back to the ancient path. The problem here, you see, is that persistent rejection of the clay leads to rejection by the potter. The saddest verse here, in chapter 18, is 17. He says, like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face. This is a theme all the way through Jeremiah. It begins in chapter 2, where God says, I have wanted to welcome you into my arms. In chapter 2, verse 27, he says, but you have given me your back. You have said, I don't want anything what to do with you. Later on in chapter 32, it's the same thing. I would gather you, I would welcome you, I would love you, I'd give you a big hug, but you push against me and you push away against me and you've given me your back instead of your face. And so now God says in chapter 18, because they have rejected me, I will give them my back and not my face. Clay hardened is when we willingly, intentionally, persistently push away from Him. This is an amazing theology, if you'll stop and think about it. That our issue with God is not what He has predetermined we will be, but what we have persistently said we want. Now, He has predetermined that if we push, He turns. Well, this could be a theological discussion for a long time. I just want you to see what He is offering to them. They said no, and so at the very end, the clay is broken. Here's the rest of the story. If you go to chapter 19, after Jeremiah has visited the potter's house, after Jeremiah has watched this pot being made, after God has said to Jeremiah, I would really love to work with my people if they would just work with me. And after God has said, they've refused, so I've given them my back. Then in chapter 19, the Lord says, verse 1, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar. There is that word again. This one that was formed. And take some of the elders of the people and some of the priests, then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance to the potsherd gate. The potsherd gate. Do you know what a potsherd is? It's a piece of broken pottery. What he's saying to them, God is saying through Jeremiah, go get a perfectly good pot and go down to the city dump, the one where they've thrown away all the broken pottery. Go down there, I'm going to speak it, you can read it a little later yourselves. Go down there and say to them, because you have pushed against me, and then he's supposed to pick up the pot, verse 10, clunk, shattered. I'm done. I'm breaking you. As if that weren't enough, he goes back up the hill to the temple, and the last verse is in chapter 19, and he says, this is what God is going to do. Talk about rebellion. Talk about, you're going to get beat up and arrested, Jeremiah. Yeah, I know. But God said to say it, so I said it. Chapter 20, the head priest does exactly that, Pashur. Takes and beats him up, throws him in the stocks, and says, you can't talk that way. And the next day, God, through Jeremiah, says to Pashur, you'll see it with your own eyes. You're going to be bound up and you're going to be taken to Babylon, and it didn't have to be this way. The clay is broken. Well, breaking is judgment. Never forget that the one who formed us is always in charge. He is. We cannot push against him and win. It's not going to work. So the breaking is judgment. When he takes Israel away, when he takes Judah away into Babylon, into exile, he pushed far enough. But breaking is also grace. Because what he is doing is he is giving them another opportunity. That's what it meant in Jeremiah 29 when he says, I know the plans I have for you. Some of you are going to be destroyed. That's the plan. The other plan is that some of you are going to have another chance to come back and get it right the second time. His breaking of us, his shaking of us, his hurting of us, his spanking of us at times, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, is because he loves us and he is not satisfied with us to push away to the breaking point. It's grace. It's also final. When you get to the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it says, I've been working with you for thousands of years. But there comes a point when he says, it's broken and away it goes. But not for everybody. For the people who have said, you're right, I agree, I'll walk with you, he says, welcome into my kingdom. Wow, this has been a mouthful of theology in just a couple of chapters. A little simple story. He says, go down to the potter's house and I'm going to have a conversation with you. What's the conversation about? The clay that will not be shaped will be broken. But it doesn't have to be that way. The clay that will be shaped need not be broken. The potter is God. The clay is us. And his question for Judah was, will you turn to me and walk with me and follow me? I will shape you into something beautiful. That's the same question for us. Will you turn to me, walk with me, follow me, agree with me, listen to me, speak truth with me? I'll make you something beautiful. What an invitation. And some of us have said, I agree. And some of us have said, no, I'm going to do it myself. Which one are you? Which one are you? Let's pray. Lord, you spoke through Jeremiah 2,500 years ago. And it's as though we could be reading the Washington Post or the Daily Sentinel or the Delta PI today. We could be reading our diary today. And every day, Lord, there's a question that you're asking through the very simple things. Will you walk with me? Will you turn with me? Or will you push me away? Father, would you help us to have a heart for you every day? To have a face turned to you every day? Might there be a point in our life, for some even here today, where we, in our hearts towards you, verbally towards you, say, I don't want to push against you anymore. I want to walk with you. Teach me what that means. Maybe that's for the first time today. For each of us, even to reaffirm, to recommit, and say, this is who I want to be. A pot shaped by God. A person shaped by the one who made me in the first place. May that be our heart's desire, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.